He is able to help us when we are being tested. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, I want your voice. What do they call it? Like a good radio voice? That's just I want that voice. All right, I appreciate that. So let me start with a pair of questions. The first one is this. I'm being very sincere, challenging. Do you ever attempt to see the world or the people in your immediate circle through Jesus' eyes? Do you ever kind of intentionally try to put those glasses on? Let me see. When that person in the store, this would be very applicable to this time of year. When that person in the store is oblivious, their cart is perpendicular, no one can get by either way, and then they're just, and you would rather just, you know, play bumper carts right now and knock them out of the way? Or do you see the people around you with the eyes of Jesus when your child is being an absolute knucklehead? Or when that famous person on TV who really thinks that there's something and they know everything and they make some comment about politics that makes you just cringe and you'd like to throw something at them through the TV. Do you ever try to put on those glasses for a moment and look at them and see them the way Jesus saw them? Or the last category might apply to a couple of us. When your spouse has just gotten on your last nerve, here's a related, so while you're pondering that, related but different question. What do shepherds do? You know, I'm not talking about a 21st century shepherd like up where we were in the San Joaquin Valley where they have ATVs and GPS tractors and stuff. We're talking about, you know, the 4000 BC to 1900 AD shepherds. What was the role of the shepherd? If you have your message notes in front of you, you can look down a couple of lines. I'm not there yet, but I'm addressing it early because it kind of ties into this whole message, which I entitled about shepherds feeding the sheep. What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd, as we see it from the 23rd Psalm, had a couple of different roles: to lead, to feed, and to protect. Lead the sheep. What besides still waters? Lead the sheep to food. Lead the sheep to protect with his rod and thy staff against predators. When Jesus walked on the earth, he looked at the crowds. He looked at the continual, relentless crowds of thousands. And he saw the greedy, the curious, the scumbags, the truth seekers, the young, the old, the men, the women, the relentless. And what did Jesus' eyes look like? It says, we're going to see it today, he saw them with compassion. A sheep without a shepherd. So where we often come to a conclusion of a sermon by making the main point, I'm going to give it to you right now. He looks at you the same way. Some of you are the knuckleheads and numbskulls and curious and truth seekers and troublemakers. But right now, if he could stand here in place of me, he would look at each of you into your faces and into your hearts and into your minds and into your soul, and he would look at you with compassion. You're here. You're at least interested. You're desiring to find out a little bit more, whether you've walked with him never or walked with him all your life. Jesus is right now looking at you with compassion, and he wants to be your shepherd. He wants to lead. He wants to provide for you, feed. He wants to protect you against predators, and I'm not talking about wolves or coyotes or mountain lions here in Southern California. I'm talking about spiritual predators that would like to replace faith with culture. They would like to twist biblical truth with human doctrines. And how did Jesus start this, we'll see. The first thing he did when he started addressing that crowd and he had compassion on them, he began to teach them. So let's all receive from him today as he begins to teach us. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Many of us are waiting for you, and there's not one of us that knows you, that has a relationship with you, that knows you as God and Savior, that will be the least bit disappointed when you come back for us. And for some of us, it might be early death, that this body fails, that something happens to us, and we go see our soul comes to see you face to face. It will be terrible for here on earth, but to be in your presence will be fantastic. Or maybe after a long life lived, or maybe you choose Thursday afternoon to return with a trumpet sound and gather everyone to you. None of us that know you are going to be the least bit disappointed when that moment happens. So today, God, as you teach us, Jesus, as you teach us, give us that additional excitement for that moment, confidence in our eternal life, and give us that urgency to share these amazing truths with the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Mark chapter 6, the second half of the chapter, beginning at verse 30. I'd love if you had your Bibles to follow along. If you've got your bulletin, well, I guess you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the screens. The 8:30 service, they get a bulletin. You don't get a bulletin. Sorry, you have to use your own Bible. All right, Mark 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Many saw them and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Jesus, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five, and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone in the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking in the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. All right. That is our text for today out of the second half of Mark 6. And yes, we are flying through the book of Mark. It may feel to you like we're going slow because we've been in it forever now. I don't remember. It was just like week 13 or something. But if you see what big chunks we're taking, we really are covering it very quickly, which applies very well because the sermon series was named after it. What is the word that you even heard today that Mark likes to use often? Because this is a very, what word does he like to use all the time? Immediately. He jumps from one thing to the next to the next. He doesn't add a lot of color in between. He is giving us more, like we talked about, almost like a newspaper account of the ministry of Jesus. And immediately after that, this happens, and then this, and then this, and then this. So this is where we are. And as we started, I feel bad for some of you that haven't been with us because it says, and the apostles returned. Returned from what? What we found in the section just ahead of this, we're now probably in at least the second year of Jesus' ministry. He's been teaching. He's been doing miracles, healing, casting out demons. He's been doing all these amazing things. The disciples have been alongside of him now for more than a year. And it's time. In the mentoring process, it is now time to send them out for some practical application. And he sends the 12 disciples out to go do what they have been watching Jesus do. To preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And they go. And I was just trying to imagine being those disciples after all this time and watching Jesus do what he does. And he says, now you go, and you go, and you go, and you're going out. The two of you can go together. You two can go together, but you're going. You take this region, and you take this region, and you take this region. Can you imagine how terrifying that must have been for those disciples? I'm supposed to act like Jesus now. I'm supposed to teach with authority. I'm supposed to heal diseases. I'm supposed to cast out demons. I'm supposed to go with no money. I'm supposed to go believing that God is going to provide shelter and food. And I'm just supposed to go. I'm not ready. And yet they went. And God the Holy Spirit in a not yet form was with them. And they did it. They preached and cast out demons and they healed the sick. They anointed for healing. And I'm guessing that Jesus said, okay, after, I don't know, it was a month, 2 months, 3 months, 2 weeks, I don't know. At some prescribed time, Jesus says, meet me back here. And that's where we come at the beginning of verse 30. The disciples are now meeting Jesus back there and they have got story after story after story of what they were able to do in this delegated authority that Jesus had sent them out on. And Jesus says, you guys, let me just show you a map for a moment. You got that map for me up there? I wish I had my pointer. I forgot my laser pointer today. But if you look at the very top of this three-dimensional image, you see Capernaum at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Well, that was Jesus' home base. And we hear about him, instead of having to walk along the shore often, they would get into this thing that says, the boat. It's interesting that now, as you read it, there's the definite article that there must have been a specific fishing boat, maybe it was bigger than most, that the disciples all rowed in, and it became known as the Jesus boat, the boat that Jesus was in. And he would say, let's get in and go from here to here, here to here. And there's some of the major towns that are shown up here. Well, one of them was over on this side, over on, if you would look at the bottom right-hand side of there, it doesn't show this spot, but Jesus says, get in the boat, we're going to sail, because there's nothing there, to a desolate spot, because you guys, you've been working hard, I want to hear about all your stories, I want us to get away from the crowds, I want us to just chill together, and in your message notes, I've got it there, this is a well-deserved and wise rest that is needed after some intense ministering. Rest. We heard about it in the Old Testament lesson that was read for us. What did God himself do? After the work of creation, after 6 days, what did he do? On the seventh day, it says that he rested. He was dictating an important command, set aside that seventh day to honor me in your life and to rest. So he spoke it, commanded it, and modeled it. Jesus. We hear about him being in church all the time. He honored his father by being at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Nobody that you can tell worked harder than Jesus, though. I mean, he would work all day. He would be ministering all day to people. And then at night, what would he do? He would go off by himself and pray for hours. No one could ever say Jesus was lazy. But in his love and his empathy for his apostles that have just gone out and done this, he says, come on, you guys, let's just get away and chill. So they get in the boat, and let me pause here for a second. They're supposed to be going to a desolate place. You guys, I think the only desolate place that Jesus and the disciples have by this time in his ministry is when they're on that boat. Because here's what we're finding out. Nowhere do they have peace from the crowds. So looking at this map again, if you see it, if they're sailing across, for instance, from Tabgha or Capernaum or Bethsaida, if I see Jesus getting in the boat with his disciples, it's a sailboat. This is not a motorboat. This is not a speedboat. Yes, when it's going towards the east, they're going to be able to go much faster. Prevailing winds, just like ours, off of the large body of water, off the Pacific, they headed off the Mediterranean. And they're going west, they're going pretty fast. I mean, as they're going there east with that west wind, they're going pretty fast. But here's what they do. The crowds would see you get in the boat, Jesus, and they would start running along the shore, because I'm going to go wherever he's going. And they start following him around. And guess what happens? Here's what would happen right now. If I went out in the parking lot, if the four of us went out in the parking lot, and we all, look at that. What would all the rest of you that came outside do? You know, what? What do you see? I'm picturing that that happened all the time with these crowds around Jesus. That as they're running around, they're following the boat, and they're going through these other communities. They're going, where are you going? Jesus. They're going right. Let's go see what he's going to do next. I've got a sick relative. I've got this illness. I've got this. And everywhere they go, the crowds build and build and build and build and build. And he's supposed to be headed to a desolate place. And he gets there, and they get to the shore, and what's there? Absolutely nothing looking like desolate. It says 5,000 men. And this was the way that they used to, in a very patriarchal society, and my apologies, ladies, it was disgusting, but this is the way it was. Every theologian that I studied, every commentator that I read, they said this was anywhere likely between 8,000 and 25,000 people. Because the men and their families, the women, the kids, as they're following Jesus, they want to be a part of this. They want to be in the middle of it. So these thousands show up. If you were one of the disciples, what would you think right now? I was really trying to put myself in the place of one of those disciples. It's probably almost one of those ESPN moments. Come on, man! Right? You said we were going to go someplace desolate, and look at all these people, and then what happens next? Jesus doesn't say, no, come on, guys, let's go somewhere else where it's quiet. What does he do? He says, sorry, disciples. Jesus has compassion on them. And he gets out and he starts ministering to all these people. So I'm guessing that these crowds by this time are just annoying the disciples. I went to Walmart yesterday. And speaking of annoying. My point is this. And I do this. My wife can give testimony that often. If I go to a customer service place, either at Costco or Walmart, Target, wherever I go, I like to ask the person behind the desk these questions. First of all, I'll say, I don't know how you do it. Or I'll say, what was the rudest thing that someone has done to you so far today? Because you just see people. They can be, you know, most people are decent, but some people just be so rude. This is this poor person's job. They're probably getting paid $14.60 an hour, and they're just being hammered by usually what was the person's own problem. They forgot their receipt, or they've already opened it, or they've broken it, or whatever. And I'm just imagining the disciples are about that annoyed by this time now. We see the annoyance versus compassion by these relentless crowds. But we don't know for sure that the disciples were annoyed, but we know that Jesus was not. Verse 34, it says, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And there you have those things that I listed as the shepherd's role. To lead, to feed, and to protect. Again, not so much physical protection as spiritual protection. And how does he then start doing each of those things? And it says in the second half of verse 34, he began to teach them. For Jesus, let's take our small crowd here and multiply it by 200. And he could look into that crowd and every one of your faces. He cared about you. And probably by the Holy Spirit working in him, he knew your story. He knew your hurt. He knew what you were concerned about. He tried to take time for every one of you. And those that he couldn't get to, he prayed for. Some were just there as audience. Others were in great need. Jesus being a thoroughly others-centered person, he always cared about the needs of someone else more than he cared about his own needs. Jesus knew that sheep without a shepherd are generally wandering, lost, in danger, starving. So I'm speculating now because it doesn't tell us, but if you think about the context that this story comes in, the disciples have just all returned from ministering. They get in the boat. They go to the other side. There's all these crowds. Is this also a mentoring moment for Jesus? Is this a time for him to show the disciples, yep, sometimes ministry is going to be like this. You're going to be exhausted. You're going to wish you want to be by yourself. And there's going to be somebody else there that's going to be in need. And there's going to be somebody else that needs to hear the gospel. And there's going to be somebody else there that needs your healing touch. How are you going to react when your flesh wants to say, leave me alone? And we watch Jesus model it so beautiful. And then hours and hours later, after all of this ministering, what were the disciples doing this whole time Jesus is having compassion on the crowds? Are they joining in? Are they taking a group of, I'll take your family and you take your family? We don't hear that the disciples did anything. I wonder if they did. I hope they did. I don't know. But by the end of the day, all this has been going on. The disciples realize a situation is developing. Jesus, these people need to eat. And Taco Bell is miles from here. You need to send them on their way. Now, the tacky observation would be the next point in your message notes. How did the disciples handle a needy situation? By getting rid of the needy. Instead of taking care of the need, let's get rid of the needy. Now, if you look around Southern California, there's a huge danger for us doing the same thing, isn't there? Sometimes missing the need and just trying to eliminate the needy. Nobody's pretending that the situation isn't complex all the time, but if we're going to look at people through the eyes of Jesus, we need to kind of keep some of those things in mind. I asked a question, and I don't have the answer. You've heard me kind of insinuate a little bit, but why did Jesus feed the multitude? Yes, they were hungry, but he's dealt with these huge crowds before late into the evening, and he didn't choose to do this. Was he breaking the mold for his disciples, perhaps? What had Jesus told them to do? Go teach. Go heal the sick. Go cast out demons. But now, maybe Jesus is teaching this. Disciples, every situation you run into isn't going to be textbook. Apply the principles. Seek the power of the Most High God and His wisdom to know what would be best to do for this situation that you're faced with. It may not be a healing. It may not be a demon. It may not be an ignorance. It may be something else. So I don't know. Is Jesus mentoring here? I would assume that He is also doing that. Guys, can you make the leap that it isn't always going to be the same thing? Churches have to be careful of that. But it worked like this in 1978. We should still be doing that. And it did. And it might still be valuable in some contexts. But we always, if we're going to look at the world around us with Jesus' eyes, we need to say, what do we need to do today? How do we apply the principles of God's power in and through us into the situation that we're dealing with today? What's Jesus' answer? It wasn't give them, by the way, denarii. Everything points to it being about one day's wage for a normal laborer. So we're talking about 2/3 of a year's income, not including Sabbaths. So this is a lot of money. Some believe that they use that number 200 because that's what was in the treasury for the disciples, that that's the money that Jesus and the disciples had to go about doing their business about. And they said, what, you want us to take all our money and try to go feed these people? Even if I had that, it wouldn't be enough to feed these thousands and thousands of people. And if I did, where would I go to get food at such a late hour? Jesus, this ain't going to cut it. And what did Jesus say to them? You feed them. And they must have just gone, well, I do have to admit that the disciples had very legitimate concerns, so I don't want to mock them. But if you take all incredulity out of it and sarcasm and cynicism, Jesus then says to them, all right, here's what I want you to do. Look around at the food that we do have. Look around for the food that we do have. And it says he goes out in the crowd and they look around and what do they come up with? And you guys have all heard that story. It isn't in this gospel, but we hear in the other gospel that they found a kid who basically had a sack lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that doesn't mean 5 loaves of Wonder Bread, you guys. That means this was probably a little piece of pita-like bread, biscuit type of a thing. And the fish would have been maybe something like they catch down here that they use for bait. Down here off the pier, right? A little salted, dried fish. So basically he had a couple of biscuits and a couple of fish that a kid had in his sack lunch. At least one mom thought of that might be late today. And what do you have? And what a great principle that is. What a phenomenal spiritual principle that is. God always takes what you do have and starts from there. Your spiritual giftedness, your expertise, your experience, your finances. Don't ask God for something when you haven't, if you haven't, been a good steward with what He has given you. I have to tell you, I'm supposed to be the leader of my family, or I'm supposed to be the financial leader. Far too often, I let us spend too much money, and then I'd run short on money. But it wasn't that I was short on money. It wasn't that I didn't have enough money, right? What was it? I spent too much of it. I wasn't a good steward of what I did have. That's a great principle for all of us to recognize. The first thing God always wants you to do is be a high-quality steward with what you do already have. And then, yes, talk to Him about expanding that. But God don't owe you. And it's a great reminder. Jesus takes them and says, well, what do you have? And then we look at the next the next situation. He has them sit down in groups. Verse 39. He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And that gives us two things in that one verse that's really kind of amazing. What Jesus didn't want was this. You've seen that, right? When a rescue cargo plane drops a pallet of food somewhere and there's a mass, this actually is just a Black Friday shopping trip, not quite the same thing. But you've seen it where people, right, they drop food down off a pallet out of a plane or something and mobs tear into it and the greedy and the selfish and those that have more power, they steal it all so that the most poor don't get any. Jesus was not going to allow that to happen. Can you imagine that? He says, here's 20,000. All right, let's just use 8,000 people. I'll use the minimum. And all of a sudden, in the middle of 8,000 people, there's all of this fantastic food available you can have, all you can eat. the mob that would have, no, Jesus set them down. And it says in the word that he used when it sets it down in groups, it's a word in the Greek that it's like the rows of vegetables in a garden. So in a very organized way, he had the disciples have all the people sit down in groups of 50s and groups of 100. And then, this is the one that hit me the hardest over the last couple of weeks as I've been preparing for this message. And I did it when I held up the chalice a little bit ago. And then Jesus took those five pieces of bread and those two fish. And now picture, the crowd's all sitting down. I'm sure they're watching with absolute silent anticipation. What on earth is he about to do? And he goes like this. And then he takes and starts distributing it into these baskets that the disciples are carrying. And he fills their baskets. And then this disciple goes over to this group. And I've got a 50 or you've got a 100 or 150 and I start giving it to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. And like that widow in the Old Testament just keeps handing out food and handing out food and your basket never gets any emptier. And you just keep handing it out. And you're a disciple, you're going, what is happening right now? Can you imagine the overwhelming miracle that these disciples were experiencing at this moment? And it says that they all ate and were satisfied. They didn't just get a nibble. They didn't just get a snack. They didn't just get an hors d'oeuvre. They were filled. And then Jesus demonstrates another principle. I'm not positive this is what he was doing, but whether it's just to demonstrate his provision or whether it is actually to demonstrate another principle, he gathers up what was left to be a good steward with that. He picks up what was left over. He didn't just leave it. They pick up the leftovers. And there was 12 baskets of leftovers that they gathered up. And this amazing moment happens. And then, I can't remember which verse it is. I'm away from my notes right now, but I'm telling the story anyway. The point is that the next thing he says is, and then immediately, he told the disciples to get in the boat. So all these people get fed. These disciples witness this. And Jesus says, get in the boat now. Go over there. Why? He turns to the crowd and says, okay, it has been great serving you. I hope you have been blessed, but it is time for you now to go to your homes. Why? Well, some theologians, and I never would have got this, but I'm really convinced that they might be right, is that this might have been that penultimate miracle of provision. You know, before that, you bring a family member who's sick, I heal it. You bring somebody, we're all watching, yeah, we're all following along. But now, add to that, Jesus is this ultimate provider. He can even feed us. He can heal us. He can teach us. He can lead us. Was this Messiah King takeover revolt about to happen? And for the protection of all, mentally, spiritually, and physically, Jesus says, okay, go now. Get out of here. Go. And then Jesus does this miracle thing again. I don't know how he did it, but every now and then we find him, all of a sudden he has this capacity to disappear. Jesus can never go anywhere in the natural, in the flesh, without being chased, without being followed, without crowds being around him. He tells the people to go home, and evidently they do, but somehow in the midst of that, Jesus is able to disappear and go up into the mountain to spend time alone with his Father. So God, he was allowed to supernaturally go up there. And then it says that as he was praying to his Father, what was he praying about? That's why I had us read that verse from Hebrews today. Thank you for sharing that. That verse from Hebrews today spoke of Jesus being your great high priest. What's the role of the high priest? What is the role of the priest? He served as intercessor between man and God. So now Jesus goes up on this mountain to pray, and it's not what is he praying for, it's almost certainly who is he praying for. And I'll bet on the top of that list were his disciples. You have just experienced this. May you please have your eyes opened to what is happening here. He's praying for all those people, the people that he has just been with, as he pictures them, as he's looking into their faces. He's praying for them and their needs. He's praying for them first and foremost, always what? not for the physical need, not for the physical recovery, not for food. Always, the point is whatever has just been done for their eternity, for their spiritual understanding, for their eyes to be open to the kingdom of heaven is like, to who God is. Every miracle, that's the intent. It's never just about the miracle that took place. So he sends the disciples off, sends the people off. He goes up to pray, prays for the people. And it says that at the fourth watch, does anybody have any idea what the fourth watch is? When's the fourth watch? Anybody know? I don't know. I had to look it up again, but it begins at 3 a.m. So by now, Jesus sends them away. It looks like it's still daylight or dusk, somewhere in there. Sends them off into a boat. He goes up to pray, and he's praying so long. And guess what time of year this is? Can you tell what time of year this is? Back at verse 39, I think it was, the other hint that it gave us, is it said they sat down in groups on the green grass. You guys, they're just like California. The only time it's green in Israel is rainy season, like from November to March. After that, it's dry as a bone. It's dirty, dark, brown, crusty. It is not pretty. So if they are now at a season where it is green, so this is probably winterish, early spring, and this is all taking place. And so nights are longer, days are shorter. He prays all night. And then it's approaching dawn, and Jesus looks out and sees that his guys are like only partway across the lake. Now, did he see it with his physical eye, or did he see it with his capacity for divinity? I don't know. I don't know which one. But he sees they're having a problem. Okay, picture again, the same thing. If you're sailing west to east, you've got the prevailing wind, and if there's a storm at all, or if there's a strong wind, the opposite of the Santa Anas, fine, you can fly. But if you're going back west against that same wind, good luck. They would often take the sail down, it sounds like, and they would try to row, but even rowing against it would be difficult. Jesus saw that they were fighting against this wind, and so what does he do? He says, I'm going to go help them. But then he does the weirdest thing. Do you hear the story? He comes walking out onto the water. Now, did he transport? I'm going to guess he transported from way up on the hill, down onto the water somewhere. And he starts walking out to them, walking on the lake, because this is like 6 miles across this lake, like across one corner of it. He starts walking out there. So here's the boat over here, full of you guys. Now, if I'm Jesus, and I'm going to come out to your boat, I'm going to walk up to you. Hey, guys, it's me. I'm going to come be with you. And they're going to be celebrating. What does Jesus do? No, he just starts walking. Doesn't say a word. They see this image of this being walking on top of the water. And what do they think it is? A ghost. I don't know what they mean by a ghost. It's some sort of a spirit. Is it a demon? Is it whatever it is? But it's otherworldly, and that they are terrified. And only then does Jesus say, guys, don't be afraid. It's just me. But what did Jesus say? What did it say in the text? Jesus wasn't going to the boat. He was just going to walk by. It says that he was just going to pass them by. So here's the point of that spiritually. Sometimes he is going to let you freak out before he steps in. Sometimes in your worst moments, in your darkest situations, in your deepest troubles, he's going to let you freak out. He's not going to step in and intervene right away and rescue you. He wants you to need him. He wants you to call out to him. He wants to be the one that you turn to when you can't fix it on your own. I absolutely believe sometimes he lets us get in those situations when he needs to either get our attention or even introduce us to salvation. I think I told you, I don't know if I've told you this before, but I've said it for years and years and years. Be careful when you pray for someone's salvation, if they are far from God, because you never know what God might need to do to get their attention. But their eternal life is so much more important than anything that they might experience that's garbage here in this life. But don't be surprised if something significant doesn't happen. Okay, I have no idea where I am on my notes. That doesn't matter. Okay. All right. Let me close with this. Jesus sends them out to do ministry and they are radically successful and they still don't get who Jesus is or his role. It says they didn't get the loaves, their hearts were hardened, but here's what we believe happened. That it was this sequence of events that finally opened the disciples' eyes. They got sent out to do ministry and they were successful. They come to download with Jesus. He feeds the multitudes. He walks on water. Oh, I know what it is. One other thing. And it doesn't say it in the book of Mark, but in this exact same story as it's recorded in the book of John, chapter 6. Jesus is walking on the water. They're terrified. He says, "Don't worry, it's me. Don't be afraid." He gets in the boat, and two things happen. Immediately, the waters were stilled, the wind stopped, and they were at their location. The disciples got to experience the supernatural transportation that they've witnessed Jesus do a couple of times. And it says that they were immediately at their location. And guess what? Their location was not where Jesus had originally sent them to. He said, go across the corner of the Sea of Bethsaida. And instead, he has them instantly transported on the shore at Gennesaret where there are crowds waiting for them. My point of that is that it seems that this sequence of events is what's going to lead to the testimony of Peter at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus is asking, "Hey, all these people are wondering, who am I, who am I, who am I?" And he says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" You guys remember what Peter answered? Can a lot of you answer that? When Peter said, answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's the first time that the disciples verbally seem to get it. And this whole sequence of events, God the Holy Spirit used to finally open their eyes and soften their hearts for that understanding. And I bring that up for all of us because that's the same exact thing. That's the same testimony that every single one of us that wants to spend eternity with God in heaven has to make that same proclamation that Peter made. Jesus, this is who you are, and this is who you are in my life. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your powerful, transformational word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you supernaturally are accompanying this word. Thank you that we heard that the first step of being shepherded is to be taught. So we thank you, Jesus, for teaching us. We thank you for giving us your word. We pray that, like the disciples, that you too would equip us, empower us to go out into the world around us and minister, to love on people, to see people around us with Jesus' eyes. We pray for health and healing for all within our congregation, within our family and friend groups. And we list just a couple of my name that many of you know, but for Stella, for Paul, for Carol, Chris, for Marilyn, for Shelby, for Karen, for Ralph and Bonnie, in the name of Jesus, either by a doctor or a chemo or a surgery or just by your powerful hand, we pray for healing for each of them. And for those who are not yet believers, as we were just talking about, God, we do pray. We know it's a bold prayer. We know sometimes it's a scary prayer. But we've got people in our lives. We've got friends. We've got family members who do not yet know you, who are holding you at arm's length, who are just not sure what to do with all this. And so in the name of Jesus, please do whatever it takes that their eyes and hearts might be opened, because eternal life is so much more important. We pray that in thanksgiving for watching over us in all that we do, as we work, as we play, as we buy and sell, as we travel. And we pray for peace for those who mourn whatever loss they might be mourning. Father, we pray for our military, especially all those amazing soldiers and their families that live all around us in the Southern California area. We live in such a world of conflict and turmoil, and the international stage is is so convoluted right now. God, we pray that you would prepare our armed forces, help them to be equipped, help them to have all the resources that they need. And we do pray, God, that you give them supernatural wisdom to know the right thing to do when so often cultural forces are against them. We pray also for the other frontline workers like medical, first responders, and teachers. We pray for your church on earth, every church that proclaims Jesus as God and Savior risen from the dead. We pray for Redeemer by the Sea. May we be a light in this community through our ministry of church and preschool. And we pray for other local churches, for Escondido Apostolic Church, for San Pascal Church, for Assemblea Apostolica Roca Church, that we would together be about the business of battling against Satan and stealing from hell so that we might populate heaven. Father, thanks for hearing us, and we have this last prayer that we get to say together. Jesus, when you were here on earth, you gave us that outline, you modeled it, you spoke it, and you said, hey, pray like this. So in one form, we just take those words that you gave us, and we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us